Hello, church. Nick here. I'm the associate vicar here at All Saints. Great to be together this evening. I love this passage. Let's pray as we dive in. Our great God and Father, thank you that in your words, you give us a new perspective. You show us how to see ourselves, how to see our life. Tonight, Lord, give us that new perspective. We ask that we would see our life according to your reality. Amen. Amen. I'd love to tell you about a man called Mahe, who I read about recently in a book. When the author first met Mahe, Mahe was sitting in a group of prisoners, leaning up against a bamboo fence. And Mahe's clothes were torn, and they were splattered with blood. And on his hands, he had shackles that jingled every time he moved. His face was all puffed up from a savage beating that he'd received the night before, and there was blood dripping onto his shoulder from an open head in his wound. An open wound in his head. But on his face was a smile. Now, the reason that Mahe was in such bad shape was that he lived in Ethiopia, and at that time he'd been sharing his faith. And they chucked him in prison for it. And then when he got into prison, despite being chucked into prison for it, when he got into prison, guess what he did? He carried on sharing his faith with the other prisoners and with one of the guards, which is why he'd been savagely beaten. See, at that time in Ethiopia, there were a bunch of Christians sharing their faith and loads of people turning to Jesus. And as they did that, the people stopped doing two things. They stopped paying bribes to the government officials, and they stopped visiting the witch doctors. And so those powerful people were losing out and were furious. And so a wave of persecution had broken out throughout the whole area. And the places where Christians were meeting were being burned down, and Christians' homes were being raided. They were having their animals, their livelihoods taken from them. Some of the Christians were being thrown into prison. Some of the Christians were just being murdered, just being executed then and there. And so there Mahe was as a prisoner on the floor, smiling. Now, a little while later, the group of these prisoners, including Mahe, were going to go from the prison to the courthouse to be sentenced. And so the author went to chat to the judges beforehand to plead on behalf of these prisoners. But as he was chatting to the judges, he heard a noise outside coming down the street. And so he went outside, and the noise, gradually he realized, was the sound of singing. One person calling, and then a whole group responding. And as it got closer, he heard these words. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow him, creator of the world. We follow him, mighty Son of God. We follow him. He is always with us. We follow him all the way he leads us. We follow him. And as the author looks round the corner, comes shuffling Mahe leading the song. And 53 prisoners joining in. And their hands are shackled, and you can see the sores on their hands. And they're shuffling up the street with smiles on their faces, singing this song. And it sounds so joyful that kids from the local area are running out of their homes just to sort of try and join in with the fun. And the author overheard someone nearby looking at these Christians in chains singing and said, they look more like conquerors than prisoners. They look more like conquerors than prisoners. Now, guys, that is an indestructible joy, isn't it? To have a joy like that. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? To have a joy where everything can be taken from you. You're in prison, and your future's taken from you. You're about to be sentenced, and yet your heart is so overflowing that you are singing and smiling. Imagine having an indestructible joy like that. A joy that is so deep, anything can happen to you and you're still singing. Indestructible joy. Now, I suppose today in this passage, I think what we're going to see a perspective that every one of us can share, the perspective that leads to that kind of indestructible joy. See, the author of these words in Philippians, Paul, he's basically in the same situation as Mahe was in. So we saw last week, right, he's in prison. He's literally shackled. He's awaiting sentencing and he's possibly going to be executed. And yet, how is he feeling? Well, look in verse 18. He says, I rejoice and I continue to rejoice. He has that indestructible joy. We saw that last week, but this week what we're going to see is the perspective that enables him to have that joy. We all have a different perspective on life, don't we? It's like we all look at life through different lenses, different perspective on life. Well, here in this passage, we're going to see the perspective Mahe had, that Paul had, that we can have, the perspective that leads to indestructible joy. Two things we're going to see: a perspective for you and I to share, that's in verses 18 to 26, and then we're going to see an instruction for us to follow in verses 27 to 30. So that's where we're going: perspective to share and an instruction to follow. Let's dive in then. We'll look at this perspective to share. Have a look down, second half of verse 18 with me. If you shut your Bibles, do open them again, page 1178. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's expecting to be delivered, and we might think that he's thinking about getting out of prison, but that's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. He's not thinking about getting out of prison. He's thinking about Jesus being known, Jesus being seen. So what's the lens that Paul is looking at his situation through? What's his perspective? He's looking at it not in terms of being free or being in prison. He's looking at it through the lens of Jesus. Do you see that? And he puts it in this beautiful way in verse 21. Please, if you forget everything else I say tonight, please just hear and remember verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. He says this: for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a heck of a sentence, isn't it? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't have any tattoos. I don't plan on getting any tattoos. If I was going to get a tattoo, that's what I would get, with a big eagle underneath it or something. No, just kidding. Not really, not the eagle bit. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is his perspective. As he's looking on his life, he sees it through the lens of Jesus. He sees that living is all about Jesus and that dying would be great gain. Now, we're just going to take each of those in turn. To live is Christ, and then we're going to think about to die is gain. First, to live is Christ. What does that mean? Well, I suppose you hear people sometimes saying, X is my life. So, you know, sometimes you hear people saying something like, music is my life, right? Or my career is my life, or my cats are my life. Sometimes it's weird. but what does someone mean when they say that? My family is my life. What do they mean? They mean that they love that thing more than anything else, and they build their life around that thing. Well, what is it for Paul? Look at verse 20 again. To live is Christ. It's his relationship with Jesus, knowing Jesus and showing Jesus to others. So you remember in verse 20, he talks about wanting to exalt, that Christ being exalted in his body. What does that mean, to exalt something? That just means to hold it up so that everyone can see how amazing it is. That's what Paul wants his life to be about, to know Jesus and to hold up Jesus, to show everybody how amazing it is to know him. Paul's life, his perspective, is about knowing and showing Jesus Christ to others. That's the lens that he looks at his life through. See, I think a lot of people think about the Christian faith a bit like this. Okay, this is my friend the Pie Man. Okay, so imagine that this is all different sections of your life, okay? A lot of people would see, so imagine this is, your life's in different sections. We've all got different parts of our life. So imagine this is your friendships, and this would be work, and this would be rest. Rest's probably a bit too big, isn't it? We wish we could have that much rest. And this is family, and a lot of people would think of Jesus Christ or their faith as a part of their life. It's a part of who I am. That's how a lot of people would think. But just look at verse 21 again. Is that what Paul says? For me, living is partly Jesus? No. Though, see, the way Paul sees it is a bit more like this. To live is Christ. It's like his relationship with Jesus is right in the center of his life. Everything else revolves around that. And it's his relationship with Jesus that then reaches out and shapes, knowing Jesus and showing Jesus, then reaches out into all the other areas of his life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Now, guys, that's the perspective that Mahe had, isn't it? That's the perspective Mahe had. And that's why, for Mahe, you could take all these different things from him. Your circumstances can go up and down. And he's still got this indestructible joy. Because to live is Christ. It's all about him, knowing him, showing him to others. That's Paul's perspective. That was Mahe's perspective. Now I wonder, is that your perspective? Are you learning to share this perspective? If you're here as a Christian, are you learning to see your life that way? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, can I ask, what do you put in the middle? What is that for you? See, when Jesus Christ is in the middle, that is the only thing that can give us an indestructible joy. The kind of joy Paul has here, the kind of joy that Mahe had. Is that how you see it? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Next phrase then, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Have a look down at verse 21 again, second half. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Now what on earth does he mean here? I remember the first time in my life that these words really grabbed me and made a difference. I was 20 years old and I just heard that my dad had inoperable gallbladder cancer. So my dad's about to die. Now, I might have said this before, I can't remember. I was very, very close with my dad. My dad was my mentor. My dad was my guide. My dad was my idol, one of my best friends. And he's about to die. It's like a rock's been ripped out from under my feet. And I came across these words. I remember sitting down, reading these words, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I was thinking a lot about death. I remember thinking, what does he mean to die is gain? I remember thinking, look, I'm 20 years old. If I was to die right now, surely I would lose, wouldn't I? And I remember thinking, look, I would lose ever getting married. I'd never get to experience that. I would lose ever having a career. I'll never get to experience that. I would lose, I don't know, traveling the world. I'll never get to experience. Surely if I was to die, that would be loss. Here he says, no, it would be gain. Why? How could it possibly be gain? And then I carried on reading. And I saw verse 23. Look at verse 23 with me. He says, I'm torn between the two. And then look at this bit. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And that's what's better by far. See, when you can lose all the things in this world, but for a Christian to die is gain. Why? Well, because I get to be with Christ. I get to be face to face with the Son of God. And just think for a moment, how amazing must Christ be that I could lose all of those things in this world, and yet just being in his presence is better by far. Like, it's not close. It's better by far to be face to face with Jesus Christ, to get him, to be in his presence, better by far than all those other things. There's a song that I heard at that time that tries to capture something of this. It's called I Can Only Imagine. It tries to imagine what is it going to be like to be face to face with Jesus. And here are some of the words. It says, I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be face to face with Christ. And I've got to tell you, as my dad was dying, that changed things for me. Because I suddenly realized, yeah, for me, it's a loss. It's a great loss. And it was truly heart-wrenching. But for him, it's great gain. And sometimes what I like to do now, I like to imagine how my dad must be feeling. Face to face with Jesus. I wonder, you know, is he standing in Jesus' presence, or to his knees? Does he fall? Does he sing hallelujah? Is he able to speak at all? I like to imagine my dad, the smile on my dad's face, face to face with Jesus Christ, having gained immeasurably. See, for a Christian to die is gain. It is great gain, because I get to be face to face with Christ. To die is gain. And that perspective Paul has then, to live is Christ, to die is gain, it creates this sort of funny tension for him, which he describes there in verse 22. Have a look with me. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. So he's saying there, look, I'd rather be executed and go and be with Jesus. Like, that would be way better. But probably for you guys, the Philippian church, it'd be better for you if I stay and I can keep teaching you and your joy in the faith can grow. That'd be better for you. So probably, what do I think is going to happen? Well, I think probably I'll end up living so that I can serve you. Right? For Paul, as he looks at his life, as he looks at this situation, he sees to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the perspective that gives him this indestructible joy. What about for you and me? Are you learning to share that perspective? Are you learning to share that perspective? To help us, before we move on to the second point, which I promise will be shorter, but to help us just engage with that, because this doesn't come naturally, we don't naturally see this, I just want us to listen to that song for a couple of minutes now, and maybe just pray in your own heart. If you're a Christian here, pray that this perspective would be yours. Can we play? Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the perspective Paul invites you and me to share. The perspective that leads Mahe, that leads Paul to indestructible joy. To die is great gain. That's the perspective. Now, secondly, and I promise this will be much shorter, that's the perspective to share. Next, he gives us an instruction to follow in light of that new perspective, an instruction to follow in verse 27 to 30. And it's this. Here's the instruction. Stand firm in the struggle. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So stand firm in the struggle. Look down at verse 27 with me. Whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are now going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Look at those last two verses. It's been granted you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for him. Why? Well, since you're going through the same struggle that I had and I have. Paul says this. So Paul tells them it's granted to them to suffer, to be part of the same struggle that Paul has. Paul's in prison and he says, guys, Philippian church, you've got to realize you're part of the same struggle that I'm facing. See, ever since Christ came to this world and shared God's love with this world, what happened? He was opposed for it. And then when the apostles, like Paul, went out sharing this faith, God's love with the world, they were opposed for it. And Paul is saying to the Philippian church, you guys, you've got to see, when you face opposition, you're part of that same struggle. Share God's love with the world and be opposed for it. And the same thing is true of every Christian in the world ever since. We try and share God's love with the world and we get opposed for it. Now, we've got to be real here, right? There's a spectrum when it comes to being opposed. So over here at this side of the spectrum, we might have Paul, we might have Mahe literally being thrown in prison and beaten. And that's happening to Christians in the world right now, thrown in prison and beaten. But over here, at this end of the spectrum, we might have what we're facing in the UK. But we are part of the same struggle. Now, what does it look like over here? It's not as dramatic. What does it look like over here? I think it's people and pressure. People. There will be people in your life that oppose you, that make you feel stupid for being a Christian. I remember one woman told me she had a husband who wouldn't stop her going to church. He would just mock her. Every time she left, say, oh, go on, go pray to your fairy in the sky. Just make her feel stupid. You will come across people like that in your life. Make you feel stupid. People. But secondly, pressure. In our society today, if you're going to stand on what the Bible says God's good design is, for example, for sex and relationships, you risk being publicly shamed on social media. Right? You risk friends thinking that maybe you're a monster. And Paul wants to say to the Philippian church and to us, you've got to realize you're part of this same struggle that I'm a part of. We might be on a different end of the spectrum, but we are part of that same struggle. And the danger is that when opposition comes, we fold like a piece of paper. We just fold. You know, we give in. We go quiet. We shut up. We turn away from our faith when the pressure comes. And so what's the instruction in this struggle? Well, look at what Paul says. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? Stand firm. So many people, right, they might come to church on a Sunday and be like, yeah, I'm totally committed to Jesus. But then they hit the week, hit a bit of opposition. I'm totally committed to Jesus, but uh-oh, my friends don't like it. Oh, I'm totally committed to Jesus, but uh-oh, someone at work makes me feel bad about it. Oh, I'm totally committed to Jesus, but uh-oh, I might get shamed on social media. Just fold. Stand firm, Paul says. Stand firm in the struggle. Notice he says that we stand firm as one. Do you see that? Stand firm in the one spirit, striving, what? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together, it's a team game. I remember when I was a teenager, I went from playing a solo sport to a team sport. I used to swim competitively, and you're on your own. You come against opposition, it's just you and them. But then I moved to playing a team sport, water polo, and suddenly you come against opposition. They're not just opposing me. If you oppose me, you're opposing my whole team. Same thing if you're a Christian here today. If someone opposes you in your life, they're opposing me. They're opposing every brother and sister in this room because we stand together. We stand as one. That's why we share our struggles. That's why we pray for each other, because we stand as one together, contending for this faith. Notice as well, he says there, and we're almost finished here. He says, not without, verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Where do you feel intimidated in your faith? Where in your life are you at risk of feeling intimidated, in risk of feeling opposed? Don't be frightened. Paul says, don't be frightened. Remember to look at it. Look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. We're part of the same struggle that Paul was in. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Don't be frightened. Remember Mahe. Remember Mahe. In those moments where you're feeling opposed, remember Mahe walking to the courthouse, right? Shackles on his arms, singing like a conqueror. And what was he singing? Jesus is always with us. We follow him all the way he leads us. We follow him. Remember Paul here, I rejoice and I'll continue to rejoice. Why? Well, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if that is your perspective on life, get indestructible joy. Stand firm, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you know how hard we find it. Thank you that you know how easily distracted we are from you. Lord, we ask you tonight, just give us that perspective that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Give us that perspective that will help us to stand firm when we're opposed. We ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.